We are going to talk about leadership, but we're going to transition a little bit on the leadership aspect of things and look towards the future. So what am I doing now? What can we do now to prepare for the future in our leadership? And we could talk about a lot of qualities that are listed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, and we can talk about all of those separately and how each of those are important, and we could break those down, and we could spend some time doing that, as Timothy already has done. He's back there. I'm used to him being over there. As Timothy has already done, but we could do that, but I want to focus on one in particular because it's important as we look in the future. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence." And so we want to focus on this where it is the training ground for future leadership. It's in the home. If you govern your home and you lead your children and you rule your house well, that tells us a lot about the man moving forward. And so that's the focus that we want to take this morning, because we want to talk about one who rules his own house well. And to do that, I would like to look at a man that is a story, a parable that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 15. The point of the parable is not necessarily to talk about fatherhood, but in that we see a good father and what a good father does. And so we want to look at that for a little while. It's the story of the prodigal son. And depending on your point of view, you may say the point of the prodigal son is the older brother, really more than it is the prodigal son. Or it could be the love of the father. It could be the prodigal son himself and his journey away and back. But we're going to look at this as the fatherhood that's exhibited by the father in this story. So if you would, if you don't mind getting your Bibles out, we're going to read this parable in Luke 15, 11 through 32, and then we'll go back through it, some highlights through that to see about this father. We're going to read out of the King James, but as is my custom normally, is to use the New King James, and so this sermon was built a while back for a different purpose, but so all the rest of them will be on New King James, but I wanted to be able to read this in King James since I'm not going to have that on the PowerPoint. So let's turn to Luke chapter 15, and we'll begin there in verse number 11. There it says, "And he said, a certain man," he there being Jesus, "a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me,' and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he began and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf. Excuse me, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in, but therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. So we see the idea of a father here and how he treated two sons, and we'll talk about both. The emphasis, obviously, is more on the prodigal son. We call him the prodigal son because that's what righteous living, that's what that word means, righteous, prodigal. We think of someone who left and came back as a prodigal. Really what that means is he left and did what he did. He was living righteously. He was living prodigal. But we want to focus on his reaction to those things. First thing we see about him is the younger brother, the prodigal son, came to him and he said, I want what is mine. And he took that and he went on a far journey. And we know what he did to go on that far journey. He went to live this riotous life. His older brother said that he went and played with harlots. So we get an idea of the type of lifestyle that he went. Now I have a question for you. Why did he journey to a far country? Why did he leave the house to go do that? I submit to you that it's because his father had unwavering standards in the home. And that is my advice to the fathers to begin with. You need to have unwavering standards in your home. And that you stick to those standards. The standards have been given by God. It's sticking to those standards. It's being unwavering of those things. We see in Joshua 24 and verse 15, as Joshua is talking to the people there, he says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which were your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's a lot of people who have this sign on a plaque, this saying on a plaque, or in their home. The current fad is to have these things in vinyl and have those things on their wall, those types of things. It doesn't matter if it's hanging on your wall if you're not living by it. You need to make a choice that you and your family are going to serve the Lord, period. That's the decision that you make as a father as you guide your home. Notice that he says, but as for me and my house, we will. Not we're going to try. It's not as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. He's making a statement about the type of leadership that he's providing for his own home in saying, we will serve the Lord. Unwavering standards. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The training and admonition of your children, the discipline and the training, and discipline meaning more like vocation type of discipline, study discipline is the way that is meant to be used in this case. It falls at the feet of the father. It's not up to the mom. It's not up to the elders of the church. It's not up to anybody else. It falls at the feet of the father. And so the father needs to have unwavering standards. And why that matters when it comes to leadership in the church, we've already discussed this verse, but Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember those who have rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. That needs to be practiced in the home, that there are unwavering standards in the home, so that if they become elders, that's the standard practice of the eldership. Their faith you can follow, that you can see the outcome of their conduct. And you follow that. And so it's important that in your home, there are unwavering standards. Number two, we see of the son. We're going to talk a little bit about the other parables that are found in Luke chapter 15 so that we can see the comparison that's made with the prodigal son. We have three parables in Luke chapter 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. So let's talk about the lost sheep. How did the lost sheep get where it got to? Well, it just saw some green grass over there, and it wandered off to that green grass, and then there was some more green grass over there, and so he wandered off to that green grass, and the next thing you know, he turns around, the rest of the flock is somewhere else. He just wandered off, and that's how he got lost. What was the reaction of the shepherd? He went after him. Go get him. He's lost. He wandered off, so it's my responsibility. because he just wandered off to go get him. The lost coin, you have this woman who lost the coin. Now the sheep was in a flock of 100, and he left the 99 to go get the one. And this, in the case of the coins, you have 10 coins. She loses one of them. She turns the house upside down. How did she lose that coin? She just misplaced it. So when you start comparing these things to people in the church, somebody in the church might just wander off. They just kind of get careless about their walk with Christ, and so they begin to wander off. Sometimes we misplace those people. We don't treat them and care for them like we should, and so they end up being misplaced. What is the response of that woman for that lost coin? She searched for it. She went looking everywhere in every way that she possibly could to find that coin. And now we come to the lost son. How did he get lost? He made a choice. I don't want to be here anymore. I want to go live the way I want to live. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want you telling me what I can do anymore. Sounds like a rebellious teenager, doesn't it? Because that's exactly what it was. He decides that he's going to rebel against the standards of his father and go live somewhere else and do whatever he wants to do, be his own boss. So what did the father do? Now notice the difference in the response of the father here as opposed to the other two in the parable. He let him go. He came demanding his inheritance. He said, here it is. Go ahead. You might think, that seems rather odd for a father to do this. Let's illustrate or see why he would do such a thing. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, this is a general truth for all of us to understand. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Your children that you are teaching and bringing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord need to understand this principle, that there are consequences to actions. There are always consequences to every action. Some good consequences, some not so good. Some to life, and some to corruption. And they need to understand that. And there's two ways that a father can teach their children about consequences. One I call induced learning of these consequences. If there's a better word, please share it with me. But what I mean by that is you are helping them to understand the consequences by you giving the consequences for what they do, instead of the natural consequences that come along. There's a case for natural consequences too. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But Proverbs 13 and verse 24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. He deals with it as soon as it happens, when he notices, and he takes care of it. That's what a loving father does. Love without discipline is neglect. That's what it is. And so a father is responsible to make sure that he is training their children by inducing the consequences in some cases, so that they know that there are consequences too to the decisions and that we make. And a father needs to be on top of that to be able to do that promptly. Another proverb, chapter 19, verse 18, says, chasten or punish your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. I want to focus on this while there's hope. At some point, it won't work anymore. At some point, they get married and they go on and they go live their own life. At some point, they ask for their inheritance and they go on to live the life that they're going to live. You may have trained them well, as this father had done. You've trained them well, but now they make decisions on their own. Do that while there's hope. Don't wait until they're 16, until they're 18, and try to put those unwavering standards. You start that before they're born, and you discipline them, and you chasten them, and you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And there are also times that you need to let natural consequences take place. That is exactly what this father was doing. He was not a helicopter parent, if you know what that means. It's when the parent just hovers over everything that's going on in that child's life. And if they see them start to fall because they're running on the pew, and you run over there and make sure that they're protected from falling and bumping their head. Let them fall and bump their head. Let them feel those natural consequences. Don't protect them so much that they don't know what Galatians 6 means. That there are natural consequences, that there are consequences in life. Discipline them while there's hope. Let them suffer some natural consequences. Obviously, do that to a if they're standing up there and they're walking along up there on the wall, you're not going to go, well, I'm going to let them fall and just see what happens. Don't do that. You do it within reason. But let them suffer some natural consequences. And at other times when natural consequences are too dangerous, then you induce consequences. And you let them know there still are, whether they face them naturally or not. And that's exactly what this father was doing. He was disciplining his son. Because at some point, an elder may have to do it. An elder may have someone in the congregation that they have to discipline. And this is how they do it. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. There may be a time where an elder has to stand up and say, that's not going to happen in our congregation, and we're going to ask you to leave. And the reason they ask them to leave is not because they want them to go out there and live the riotous life. They're doing that so that their spirit may be saved, so that they repent, so that they change. And that's what you're doing with children. And that's why it's the training ground for future leadership. You're disciplining them. You're helping them. You're structuring the church so that it functions in a certain way. And if you step outside that, the elders have to deal with that. But if you have elders that are not that way, that they're neglectful in their home life, they're going to be neglectful for the church. And so it's important for you as a father and mothers to support the father in that, and making sure that that doesn't happen in the home. The next thing we see about the prodigal father, really we see about the prodigal son. He was out there living in this horrible condition. He wasted all his money. It's all gone. He joined himself to a man so that he could work for him. And I can't even imagine this. He got so hungry, he looked at those pigs, and he wasn't thinking bacon. I'd be thinking bacon. He was a Jew. Couldn't think that way. But he was looking at the slop and thinking, I want that. I can't imagine getting to that point that he would want the nasty leftovers. I mean, we're not talking about leftovers. And I'm not a huge fan of leftovers. You can talk to Lori. But that's not the kind of leftovers that they were. It was what you throw away. They were giving that to the pigs, and he said, that looks good. But he came to himself. And he rehearsed this speech in his mind. He thought, you know what? When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Why would he come to that conclusion? Why, in his desperate state, would he think, I need to go home? Let me bring you back to the story, and let's talk about the older son. The older son hears some things that are going on. There's a celebration going on, and we're moving forward in the story quite a bit. We'll come back to that middle part. But he hears everything that's going on, and he decides, or he asks, inquires, what's going on? And they said, your brother's come home. And he's just standing outside of that going, well, I'm not going in. And so his father comes out to him and talks to him, and he says, you've never thrown this kind of party for me. I've been here all along. My brother has done all this. Actually, I think he said your son. So he's not my brother, he's your son. Your son has done this and acted this way, and you're throwing him a party. Now, how did his father respond? And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Why did the prodigal son think to go home? And what did the older brother figure out at that point? Dad loves us. There was no doubt in the prodigal's mind that he could come back, the younger son, that he could come back and be at home where dad loves me. The older brother was reminded, not back there, that's for me, Dad loves me. They knew that. Colossians 3 and verse 21 says, Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Love your children. It's not discipline just for the sake of discipline. It's not discipline to hurt. As I said earlier, love without discipline is neglect. Discipline without love is abuse. We've got to have the love too. Dads, love your kids. Let them know you love them. Tell them you love them. It's okay to embrace them. It's okay to tell them that you love them. They need to hear that from you. They need your attention. They need you to listen to them. Don't discourage them and dismiss them. And don't, the only time that you pay attention to them, don't let that be only when you discipline. Because that's the abuse. Love them. Give them unwavering standards. But give them a place of refuge from all the other garbage and the slop that this man was wanting to eat that is out in the world. Acts 20 and verse 28 says, Therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus purchased the church with his blood. It was that valuable to him that he would give his life for it and give it in such a way that was very cruel and awful. And he did that so he could purchase us so that we can be saved. And you want elders who love their children that way so that when they become elders, they are the type of people as the elders here to take heed to themselves and to all the flock and to value the church that Jesus valued in the same way that Jesus valued it. And if he doesn't exhibit that kind of love in his home, he's not going to exhibit that kind of love for you in a congregation, and you don't want that. So you need, you fathers and those who are wanting to become fathers, think about this. I need to love my children. So the son decided to come home. He had to rehearse the speech. His father is on the porch waiting for him. I kind of have a picture that he did this every day. All he ever wanted was to come home. He was standing out there. His son comes home and delivers the speech that he had rehearsed. He rose and came to his father, and while he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He said the speech, and he goes, Go get the fatted calf. Go get a ring. Go get a robe. Let's celebrate that he's home. What did the father display here? Forgiveness. Forgiveness needs to be an integral part of your home. Are your children going to make mistakes? Yes. You discipline them when they make those mistakes. You tell them you love them, and you tell them you forgive them. It's over. Let's move on. They have to have that sense of forgiveness. That's another reason why this son felt comfortable going back to his father. Because his father was the kind of man that would forgive him. In Matthew 22 and verse 37 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers a chick under her wings, but you were not willing. Sometimes the son doesn't come home. Sometimes they're not willing to do that. Sometimes they want to keep living the way that they're living. But just like Jesus, we're always wanting them to come home. We're waiting for them to come home. We're ready to forgive them if they're willing. But if they're willing, notice the forgiveness of Jesus here. He says, if they're willing, I'll gather them in like a hen does her chicks. I'll forgive them. I'll let it go. That's the attitude of Jesus. And he taught this in Luke 17 and verse 3. He says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, if that is true, and it is a truth, but if that is a truth in how I should treat my brothers and sisters in Christ, is that not a truth in how I should treat my children? Another thing about that is dads, well, maybe the rest of you, I'll just say I'm not. I am not perfect. As a father, I'm not perfect. I have not been perfect ever. Certainly, I'm not going to be perfect at being a father. If I also don't seek the forgiveness of my kids, what am I saying? I'm saying I'm better than you. I'm saying I don't need that kind of thing. We need to be willing to say that we're sorry, that we apologize, that we repent of the things that we do as fathers so that they also see humility and forgiveness in the home. They've got to see that so that they know that when they mess up, there are consequences. But we can always go home. Dad will always be there. They've got to see that in your home. And the reason they have to see that is because if discipline takes place in the church, notice 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when that matter in 1 Corinthians had been dealt with. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. He's come back. He's repented. You delivered him to Satan to the saving of his soul, so that now he's back, just like the prodigal son. Move on. Reaffirm your love to him. Forgive him. Let it go. That's what forgiveness is. And if a father does not know how to do that in his home, he will not be the type of elder that will be able to do that for the church. And that's why it's so important to embrace those things as a father when your children, before they're born. Have this as a mindset before you ever have children, so that's the way that we're going to parent. And you as a congregation need to be looking for men who have exhibited this type of behavior. Because he says, we did not read it, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if he doesn't know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? You know exactly how a man's going to take care of the church of God on how he took care of his family. You'll know it because you've seen it. And that was the training ground for the future. So how will he take care of the church of God? He'll do that with unwavering standards, with discipline, with love, and with forgiveness. Let that be what's in your home. As we look to the future of College Park and the future elders and leadership that you want to have in your congregation.